So here's a question. Who is in charge of your life, would you say? Who's in charge in your life? Who is in the driving seat of your life? I suppose most of us would say that it's us, that we're in charge. We call the shots, we make the decisions. But is that really true? Do you really have free will? Or are all of our actions so predictable that we don't really exercise any real choice in what we do day to day? So this is something which philosophers debate a great deal. Are we really free? So I might think to myself, well, actually, I'm perfectly free to do whatever I want right now. I could do a little dance. I could dance my way down the church. But actually, there's no chance that I would do that, as wonderful as that would be. Does that mean that I don't really have a free choice in the matter? Do you have a free choice? You know that you're going to eat the whole family size box of chocolate biscuits, even though you've told yourself at the beginning you're only going to eat one or two. You know you're going to visit that page on the internet you know you really shouldn't. You know you're going to spend hours every week scrolling through pointless posts on social media when you're always saying what a waste of time that is to everyone else. You know you're going to pass on that piece of gossip which probably isn't true, even though you promised yourself you wouldn't. And it's not just you. It's not just you, is it? You know there's that person who will always explode when you question them or challenge them with all the predictability of England losing an international sporting fixture. They don't seem in control, but do you think you are? Are you really free? Are you really in charge of your life? Of course, freedom is a glorious thing. It doesn't get much better than freedom, does it? The world needs more freedom. Freedom is the big idea of Western civilization, and it's grounded in the Christian claim that we're all equally splendid in the eyes of our Creator, whose image we bear to the world around us. Because of which, no one has the right to deny freedom to anyone else. Freedom is amazing. But the trouble is, people aren't usually as free as they think they are. Most of what we do is amazingly predictable. According to Paul, our natural state is to choose slavery rather than freedom, to have all of our life choices dictated to us by an impulse called sin, where we live as though we are number one in our lives, that our own gratification, our own self-importance is all that really matters. And when we live like that, we're as predictable as anything. Paul says in our reading today that belonging to Jesus makes you free from slavery to sin. It makes you free and gives us a challenge to stand up and to fight sin in our day-to-day lives. Belonging to Jesus makes you free from slavery to sin and stand up and fight sin, says Paul. Firstly then, belonging to Jesus makes us free from slavery to sin. If you've been here over the last few weeks, or maybe nearly months now, you'll know that we're working our way through Romans, and you'll understand why our passage begins with a rather odd question. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? In other words, God has been revealed to be spectacularly merciful, forgiving us all of our sin. So the question now can be asked, well, why don't we just carry on sinning? If God likes forgiving sin, let's give him more sins to forgive. That's the question Paul deals with in our reading today. Why would anyone think that that's true? Well, Paul begins his letter by saying, I'm not ashamed of something called the gospel. The gospel, he says, is the power of God for the salvation, the rescue of anyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile, because in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed by faith for faith. As it is written, says Paul, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, if you've tried to live every single day of your life as though pleasing God is the most important thing you can do, or if you've never tried to do that, there is a way for you to be friends with God. Not only friends with God, but declared righteous by God, regardless of what you've done by faith in Jesus Christ. And every single person in the world, says Paul, needs that, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The spectacular vision of how God wants us to live our lives as a blessing to others. All of us have fallen short of that. And yet all of us can be justified, made just as if we've never sinned, just as if we've lived Jesus' perfect life when we trust in him. That's the message of Romans. Say, for God delights to forgive us our sin. God delights in welcoming us back to him. When we say, shove off God, I'm in charge, note your rules. God shows us his love in that while we were God's enemies, Jesus died for us, we heard last week. So the question is, if God loves to forgive us, why don't we give him lots more things to forgive? Or you could put it another way, if God is always going to forgive us, does it really matter if we sin at all? Does it really matter? We're just going to be forgiven anyway, so why don't we just live our lives however we'd like to? The question here is, who really calls the shots? We're so much enthralled to our sin that our first question when we hear about God's forgiveness is kind of, how can I carry on sinning? How can I keep on living as though my needs are the only ones that matter? Grigory Rasputin, who, though married with a daughter, led a life of spectacular immorality and self-indulgence, thinking that the more he sinned, the more forgiving God would be, and God wants to be forgiving. So Rasputin gave him lots to forgive. Like W.H. Auden, the poet, who said, I like committing crimes, God likes forgiving them. Sounds like quite a deal, doesn't it? Why should we not want to sin anymore when we follow Jesus? Well, Paul explains that our tendency to sin is a form of slavery from which we've been rescued. What are we going to say then? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase or abound? By no means, says Paul. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying that by belonging to Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin, just as Jesus died to sin on the cross and raised to new life. We've died to sin, its punishment, its guilt, its condemnation. We're dead to all of that, just as Jesus Christ is. And as Jesus is raised to new life, so we are raised with him to new life. Verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus. The big idea here is that what has happened to Jesus has happened to you as well. When you join with him, when you become a disciple of Christ, you are dead to sin. It's been paid for. Its power has been taken away by the death of Jesus, and you're given new birth into life, a life of freedom rather than slavery. So don't ask, can I keep on sinning now that I've been forgiven by Jesus? Don't want to sin at all. So imagine yourself in the Middle Ages and you've committed some heinous crime. I don't know what it might be. You've stolen a pig, let's imagine. And you've been arrested by the village constable and you've been taken to the scaffold. You're going to be hung from the neck until you're dead, or whatever they used to do then back in the day. And there's the hangman. He looks kind of miserable. He's got his little hood on. And you're standing on the stool there with a noose around your neck. He kicks the stool out and down you go, and you die. Well, it's a nice thing to imagine this, isn't it? And your body is hauled off the stage, off the scaffold, the crowds are cheering, and you're placed on a cart, ready to be taken away somewhere. And then 10 minutes later, you wake up. Turns out you weren't dead after all. Or miraculously, you've come back from the dead. The apothecary and the priest, they both declared that you were really dead, but a miracle has taken place. And away you walk. The punishment required by the law, death, has been enacted. And now the law has no more claim over your life. It can't call for justice anymore because it's been satisfied. And you can walk free. You can walk down the streets, never giving another thought to your captivity, to being enslaved by the hangman. You are now free. What's the worst thing that sin can do to you? Well, it can kill you. We'll hear next week. The wages of sin is death. But you're dead already through Christ, who died in your place and rose again to give you life. And that means that you're free from slavery to sin. It doesn't need to call the shots in your life anymore. Your behavior doesn't need to be predictable. Belonging to Jesus makes you free from slavery to sin. And so here comes the challenge. Stand up and fight sin, says Paul. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies. In other words, don't let sin be the lord of your life. Don't let sin sit in the driving seat. You've now got a choice in this, to make you obey its passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. Stand up and fight sin, says Paul. Use your body, all the good things that exist and are part of who you are, use them as instruments or weapons of righteousness. Now is the time to fight, and don't stand back. Stand up and fight sin, says Paul. Back to the gallows in the Middle Ages. Imagine you're walking free down the streets, away from that pile of bodies of other people who were condemned and punished. Maybe grateful for the miracle that had just taken place. And you start to think to yourself, actually, do you know what? It was rather nice being in prison. It was rather nice being a captive of the hangman. I loved the way he used to wake me up every morning with a kick in the ribs. I really miss that. I'm going to go back. Yeah, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go and see him. I'm going to present my hands to be handcuffed and just see if he wants to imprison me and kill me again. I would love that. Of course, it would never happen, would it? Wanting to continue in sin would be the same as going back to the hangman. The price has been paid. You're free from it. So now step up to the plate and fight sin, says Paul. Now, I just want to be really clear. There's no promise in here that this means you can live a life that is free from sin. There's no promise at all that you won't fail to live up to your own standards and God's standards. There's no promise here at all. You won't win every battle that you face, but you can win some, because you're not a slave to sin anymore. It's not the boss of your life anymore as a disciple of Christ. You can win because God himself is fighting with you through his Holy Spirit, whose power is unfathomable. And let me just tell you, this is so true in my experience. I've faced many, many battles against sinners. I think we all do. I'm to ask about some of mine. They're not ones to really share from the front of church. But it's been my experience that when I call upon God and his help in whatever I'm struggling with, he never fails to give me the help that I need. That doesn't mean I'm going to win every battle, but I can win some because of God, who makes me no longer a slave to sin. I'm free. And so now it's time to fight. It's time to get on your feet and play the game with everything you've got. It's time to fight that anger that wells up every time you feel slighted. It's time to fight the pride that makes you so defensive all the time. It's time to fight the self-importance that makes you rush through life and put others at risk. It's time to wage war on your use of social media, to flaunt yourself and tear others down, wasting countless hours in the process. It's time to do battle against your gossip and your slander. It's time to get your indifference to the injustices of this world in a headlock and wrestle it to the floor. It's time to rugby tackle your self-interest and take that ball of your gifts and your talents, your time, your energy, your passions, all the way to the line. And we as a local church, as your church family, will be cheering you on as you make that glorious bid for freedom with every difficult and painful step. We'll be there with you because you are free and no longer a slave. Amen.